All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. We are the study of the various categories of the Psalms. Just have a few more that I want to cover, and then it's time to move on in our study. Well, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. How grateful we are, Father, for the manner in which you have designed and created members of the human race. In part, Heavenly Father, of our makeup by your design is the appreciation of poetry, appreciation of the meters and rhythm and sound, music. And therefore, Heavenly Father, a portion of your book is preserved in this frame of reference. It is our purpose to understand some of these things that we can appreciate the Word of God and the dynamics of it. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight, what we're going to do is spend one night on a different type of category of psalms, and it also occurs in some other places in the Word of God, but it's what we call the acrostic psalms, the acrostic psalms. Now, what an acrostic psalm is, this is a psalm that is written where each line or verse or section begins with the subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's fundamentally what an acrostic is. So just an acrostic psalm, each line begins with the letter of the alphabet and on down, beginning with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the ABCs of the study of God's Word. There are several such psalms in the Word of God. For an example, Psalm 9, 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, and 145, 119. Now, I've got a couple of things I want to do before we get into this, but just so that you will immediately see the development of this, turn to Psalm 119. You have the NASV. If you do not have the NASV, don't know if your text will reveal this information. But if you have the New American Standard, turn to Psalm 119. Now, this is not the one we're going to cover. We'd be here for a couple of years. But we're just going to note so that you can see what we're dealing with in reference to the study of the acrostic psalm. And so that you can see that it breaks down very easily. If you will look at Psalm 119, you have, for an example, the various titles, and those titles, like you have Aleph, Beth, Gimel, in your New American Standard, well, those are the sounds of the letters, or the radicals of the Hebrew alphabet. And so what you have in the Aleph, it looks similar to this. Well, don't hold me to it. But something in this regard is the Aleph, and then the Beth, it's, something in this regard, and the Gimel, and I'll show you all of these as we continue to develop them in the acrostic. But if you look, you have the Aleph, verses 1 through 8. You have Psalm 119. Then you have the Beth. What that means is that the section begins, the first word in each of these sections begins with that letter that is it characterizes that radical. So this is begins Psalm 1. This begins, what would that be, verse 9, the Beth. Then the Gimel begins verse 17. The Daleth begins verse 25. The Hay begins verse 33. And the Vav and so forth, as you have it right there in the New American Standard. So if you ever want to know, for whatever reason, you want to know the Hebrew alphabet, and I know there's some time in the middle of the night you just need this information, well, you can run and grab your New American Standard, and you can pull out, and you'll have the Hebrew alphabet. Now, not my purpose by any means to turn you into Hebrew scholars, and that's good because it'll never happen in a class like this. But if you want to, just stay with Psalm 119, and what I'm going to do is to write the radical on the board, the letter, write the Hebrew radical on the board, give you what it means and something about it, and when you read and study God's Word, then what happens is the section that is given generally will have something to do with that radical. It's a very difficult thing to do. It isn't just a matter of coming up with a word that begins with like A, B, C, D, E, F, but the Hebrew radicals have meanings. And so you have to come up with a section that will begin with an aleph, begin with a bet, begin with a gimel, and try to keep it carrying that concept. So you have a lot of things that you've got to do here. Find the word that begins with it, and then a concept that will also carry through that idea in that section. Sometimes in an acrostic, it'll be one line. In other words, the psalm will not be as long as Psalm 119. In fact, the one we're going to look at tonight isn't by any means. So it may be one line, it may be an entire section that is introduced. So if you want, and if you don't, do whatever you want to do. Sit here, go to sleep, as long as you don't snore. But what I'm going to give you, for those of you that do, in your Psalm 119 right there, you can just take some notes and always have it right there in your text. So let's quickly, first of all, just go through, walk through the Hebrew alphabet. Let me give you an idea of what the letter means. And in the acrostic, you can start applying some of these things. All right, first of all, the Aleph that I have on the board. I'll put it on the board once again. Here is the Aleph. And the Aleph, and you have it just right here, A-L-E-P-H. And the Aleph is the symbol of the ox. Fundamental to Hebrew culture, to Semitic culture. Not just Hebrew, but to Semitic culture. The ox is the workhorse, and the ox was used to plow, to turn the mill, to do everything. So the threshing floor, so the Aleph represents the ox. The ox carries with it the ideal of service. The ox carries with it the ideal of service, serving the Lord. And so when you have, just for an example, how blessed, I'm not going to be able to do this all the way through 119, but how blessed are those who are blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, all of these things dealing with the concept of being able to serve the Lord and to do them. So the Aleph, let's go ahead and put it on this side, and the Aleph represents the ox, and the ox represents service. So this is our first one, first letter. Now the second letter is bet. So here's the bet. Looks like this, and as you have it spelled, B-E-T-H, and it's really a hard-breathing T, bet, and the B sound. And this represents a house. The bet represents the house. And the house represents, for an example, in some concepts, it represents the temple, the house of the Lord, where the Lord may be found, and that is in the tabernacle. It symbolizes, of course, since the tabernacle teaches of Jesus Christ and of doctrine, therefore the Beth represents Bible doctrine, and where you are occupied with the Lord. So it represents the house, represents the Lord, represents where you go to learn Bible doctrine. And if you wanted to in the church age, you don't push it this far, but the local church, that type of concept. So this is where you go to meditate on the Lord, concentrate on the Lord, and that's the bet sound. Next we have the gimel. And gimel, the letter, the radical, looks like in this order, the gimel. And the gimel represents a camel, represents a camel. Then you have the next letter is the daleth. Continue in the Psalm 119 if you wish. The daleth, and the daleth looks like this. And the daleth represents a door. The daleth represents a door. Now, by the way, I didn't carry through on the camel. It can be carrying the load, and the camel carries a load, and again, it symbolizes the work of Christ carrying the load of the cross, that type of concept. Now, under the daleth, or the door, you have a multitude of things entering into the house, entering into the plan of God, this type of thing. It could also be where you have the door. Jesus Christ is the door. And it could be entering the house as far as, I mean, entering the door as far as blessing is concerned, the plan of God. And so there are many concepts as far as the door is concerned. So the Daleth represents the door. All right, the next one you have is the hay. And looks like this in the Hebrew. Now, be careful, you don't leave a little space. You come down like this. That's a hay. And a hay represents a window. Here's a window. And if you look at it, here you are. You're standing inside of the house and looking out through the window. Or if you're outside and you're looking in. And you eyeball each other. All right, there's the window. And the window represents many different things. The window represents that which you see through, and therefore Bible doctrine. The window sometimes represents the righteousness and justice of God. And but just fundamentally, it means to, in various ways, looking through the window and seeing. All right, let's move on. You have after the hay, you have the vav, V-A-V, as you have it. It used to be the wah. And here's what it looks like. That's the Vav or the Wah. It used to be W-A-W, V-A-W, different dealings with it. And this represents the nail or the peg. This represents the nail or the peg. And it means that the entire plan of God, for an example, hangs on the peg, and that would be the essence of God type of thing. It might be that something that hangs on Bible doctrine. So you have the ideal of the nail, something that hangs on the nail, and so or a peg. Actually, we're closer in the time of the development of the language to a peg, and upon which you hung things, and this type of concept. The next one that you have in the text is called a Zion. And the Zion is, take this and put a little mark like so. I'll overdo it. And then you come down like this. That's a Zion. And the Zion represents the sword. It's a Z sound. And it represents the sword. And represents, therefore, the weapon of the believer. Weapon of the believer can be Bible doctrine, for an example. So here's the sword as a weapon. The next one you have, after Zion, you have Het. And the Het is the hard H sound, and looks like this in the Hebrew. Here's the Het. It's just the hay did not go all the way. It was a little window. Well, here you close it up all the way, and that's the Het sound. In fact, sometimes they write it where it extends over just a little bit, and that's your hay sound, radical, and this represents a fence. This represents a fence, and could be the for an example, the fence of Bible doctrine that surrounds the believer. God builds the fence of the Word of God to protect the believer, but has different concepts and different development. But the radical stands for the fence. All right, so that's the het sound. The next is the tet. And it's T-E-T-H as you have, or the hard T sound. And it looks like this. Let's just come around and come in like so. There's your tet sound. And that would be, as I've said, the T sound. And this refers to two things that are twisted, or you sever two things together. So you got it coming around, and they're severing, coming together. So this is the twisting of two things together. Generally, things that are not compatible are twisted together. And in some cases, things that are, they're putting together a faith, for an example. But generally, in a more hostile sense of twisting things together, sometimes to make something stronger. So you have the tet sound. Then the next letter, and you have in starting at verse 73... is the yod sound. This is the Y in the transliteration, and the yod looks just like this, a little mark like so. And to put it in perspective of another letter, if we had it with this, that's the way it would look, something like this. So that's the yod, and the yod represents the hand. Yod represents a hand and used for security. This is the security, for an example, of being in the hand of God, the doctrine of eternal security, something like that. All right, so that's the hand. Then you come to the next vowel, and that's the kaf. And this is the K sound, and it looks like this. The kaf, just come around and have it facing totally up this direction. There's your kaf. And the kaf represents the palm of the hand. The kaf represents the palm of the hand. And the palm of the hand is generally used for a force pushing away. So you have the palm of the hand stopping or pushing away. Some type of force is in the concept of the kaf as it developed. Then you have the next letter, and that's the lamed. And here is the lamed coming down something in this regard. Well, it's just, when I try to slow down, I make them even worse than they are. But here's the lamed. And the lamed, as you have it in your text, the lamed refers to an ox goad. To an ox goad. And the lamed, you know, they used to have the ones with electric. And you would goad the oxen or the cattle. They still use them in some cases. You want to run the cattle through the stables and all. And so you would just use the ox goad. And it doesn't have to be electric, whatever it is. But this, the ox goad. And the ox goad is used for getting the believer to move on, getting the believer to advance. Maybe it's divine discipline, whatever it might be, just to goad you along, get you going in life, and keep up your momentum in life. So that's the lamed, it's the ox goad. Then the next letter is the mem, M-E-M as you have it, it's the mem, M sound, and the mem looks like this, and there's the mem, and the mem represents water. Water of the Word, water of the Holy Spirit, this type of thing is the mem. It was used for water. Now, when the mem is at the end of the word, however, it changes. You don't need to worry about it, but it changes and looks something like this. And the mem sound at the end. But that's the mem representing water. The next word, or the next radical symbolized, is the nun. And it looks like this. Here's the noon. And the noon is used to symbolize the fish. All of these very fundamental stabilities, stables of the early of early man and the development of languages. And so this was used to represent the fish. And, of course, the fish represents the believer and functioning in the plan of God. Then you have, next you have, after that you have the samach, as you have at beginning of verse 113. And the samach is the S sound, and it looks like this in the Hebrew. There's the samach. And if you're looking at all of this, this just about assumed after the first period in Hebrew, and by the second period you're supposed to know all of these, have them memorized, and be able to function with them. And by the time you hit the second hour of Hebrew, first year Hebrew, this is assumed. And not much of a test on this part. Obviously, if you can't do this, you won't pass the test. So this is just something that Dr. Barker, I took Dr. Barker for this, and who was a genius in Semitic languages and a few other languages. I took him for Ugaritic and Aramaic, and had him for beginning Hebrew. And he just, by the time you came to the second class, this was assumed you better know it. And we found that out, so a lot of us knew it the first class, which is advisable anyway. But this is the samach, and it is used for support. The samach is used for some type of support, and therefore used for balance or support. And the support or balance for the believer, of course, Bible doctrine and the soul. By the way, what I'm giving you, these are very fundamental. All of the ancient languages, the radicals of their language stood for something. You deal with Ugaritic or any of these, but you don't carry what I'm giving you too far. and the development of words. This is just academic type of information, and it'll guide you a little bit, and you'll see some of these things in an acrostic passage. But in just in the, we're looking at words, you don't worry too much about all of this. This is the very ancient development of the language and what these various symbols mean. All right, so we have the Samic representing support. The next one that you have is the Ion, starting in verse 121. The Ion, and the Ion looks like this in the Hebrew. And the Ion really is shouldn't have gone past this to be accurate. Come around like this and come into the middle and stop. And the Ion really isn't translated. It's a breathing, but it really isn't translated. But the Ion is used for the eye. The Ion is used for the eye. And therefore, for an example, it is used of the omniscience of God. And or it can be used of divine judgment for the unbeliever, divine blessing for the believer. So you have the Ion or the eye. Then after the Ion, you have the Pei. And the Pei simply looks like this. And the Pei is the P sound. And reference to it is the mouth. And, of course, this is the communication of Bible doctrine. So the pay represents the mouth. Then you have the next one after the pay is the ascetic. As you see in your, if you have the NASB open, it's TS sound, ascetic. And the ascetic looks like this in the Hebrew. Here's the ascetic. Looks something in this regard. And the ascetic represents a circle. The ascetic, the S sound, represents a circle. And it is used, not a circle, but a sickle. I apologize, it's not a circle, but a sickle, a weapon for a crop, farming tool, a sickle. But it is used to mow down the crops, and therefore can be used as a divine discipline, mowing down the unbeliever. And or some type of discipline to straighten the believer out. So the ascetic is a weapon, and the sickle a very vicious weapon, as well as a tool in ancient history. Then you have the next one, that's a cough. The cough looks something like this in the Hebrew. Bring this little tail down, and that's the cough. And the cough is used for the back of the head. It's the Q or K, hard K sound. Sometimes when I will transcribe some of these things, sometimes I'll use it as a K, sometimes as a Q, and depending on the breathing and the softness of it. But this is a Q or a K sound. It refers to the back of the head, and it refers to some type of agility, some type of mental agility. For an example, the faith rest life is mental agility. And but the cough sound or radical is used for the back of the head. And the back of the head at that time was the concentrating part, the agility part. Then we have next the resh, and it's a simple radical. Looks like this. The resh is the R sound. Now this is the front of the head. This is the frontal lobe. From the back of the head of agility to the frontal lobe, which is used for stability, or the thinking. And this would be mental attitude sins or a divine viewpoint. So this deals with the frontal lobe thinking. All right, now the next one after resh is the shin. Now, you have two radicals here that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, but you can actually have more than that. But here's what you have with the shin. It looks like this, and sometimes you remember I told you the little dot will be on this side, but also you have the Hebrew radical where the little dot's on this side, and if you have it on this side, you have an SH sound, and if it's just on the other side, you have the S sound. So this is the shin, and this represents the lower teeth. This represents the lower tooth or lower teeth. and various ideas of the bite and biting into life, this type of thing. Then finally, you have the tau, and this is the T sound, and it looks like this, a little more difficult to do it. And this is the ta sound, and this represents a mark or signature, a mark or signature, and deals with the mark or signature of God. All right, that's the basic makeup of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters generally in the Hebrew alphabet, and with the doubling and the way that you make the shin sound and a few other problems I'm not going to get into in this class. Now let's take a look at an acrostic for a few moments so that you can see some of these things in operation. Let's turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and let's note the acrostic of Psalm 111. We may finish up early, we may finish up late, but we're going to finish up tonight. All right, the acrostic psalm, Psalm 111. So let's go through now and develop the acrostic psalm and see what the message is and how it's put together with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, first of all, we have verse 1. We have beginning in Psalm 11, we have the title of the psalm. And we're going to start off with the Aleph again. Going to start off with the Aleph, and the Aleph represents the ox. The Aleph represents the ox. The title of the psalm is not included as far as the acrostic is concerned. The opening of it is Hallelujah, and which refers to a praise of the Lord. Then it says, now, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Now we have the Aleph, and again, the Aleph represents the ox. The ox represents service. The principle is service to the Lord. And how do we serve the Lord? Well, we serve the Lord in reference to praising Him, giving thanks to Him. And that's what we have in the first word. Now the word is yada, which looks like this. There is the verb yada. And but you don't see an Aleph on there. But if you put it in the hyphal stem, when you put it in the hyphal stem, you're going to drop this and it'll actually lengthen it, and you make the hyphal stem of this. All Hebrew words, now I say all, of course there are exceptions, but all Hebrew words are three radicals. And if you were to look up a word in the Hebrew lexicon, the Hebrew dictionary, you have to know the three radicals. Even if it is a noun, you have to know the verb from which that noun comes. And the Hebrew lexicon is about Brown, Driver, and Briggs is about that thick. It looks like a nice ironing board, and or something, or a weapon to throw at somebody if you can pick it up. And it's double columns on each side. Very, very fine print. I needed to go see Passmore, and just didn't seem like I was focusing well and seeing some of these things. And Doc Ben wanting to, he said, well, why don't you bring some of the things you have to read so I can take a look at it, and we can figure out what you're going to need. So I took it in there. And some pages, and Xeroxed a page out of the thing and took in some other books. And I remember Doc looking, he looked at that, he brought it up to his face. He says, man isn't even supposed to read stuff like that. And he says, I can't even see it. So, but there are two or three columns of this type of stuff. And you have to know the three radicals. And what is so funny, and funny, it's so tragic. What's so tragic is that by the time you get through with some of these stems, you can have, this is the only thing you'll have left in the original word. You'll just have one radical of the original word, because this is soft, so that drops to change it all around, and you have about, maybe about four or five more letters in there are radicals. This is the only one that deals with the primary root. And I'm supposed to know all that stuff by the second year of Hebrew. And you learn it, and it's amazing how you learn to do that and how you learn to look at it and say, well, I can identify that's a pil-pel stem, and that's this, and this is a prefix, and this is a suffix, and all of that. And you keep taking it away, and you go, well, good, I got one letter left Now what do I do? And so you start from that manner going backward. Well, why did this change? Why do I have the vav instead of the yod? Well, then you go through all of your rules and you say, well, the reason I had that, okay, that yod belongs there. Now, why did I drop that hey and work through all that? Sometimes it's a diphthong, that type of thing. Well, now I can figure out, yeah, I had a hey in there. And, well, there's my word, my goodness. And you look it up and you're right. And so you don't have to go back to the board again. But it makes for a lot of fun. In one way, it makes it a little easier when you know that all you're going to have are three radicals. And in another way, it adds to the difficulty, just depending on it. Hebrew is much easier for me than Greek. Of course, people have talked to me about my backward thinking, and that's why. Because Hebrew is written backward, and that's why they figured it was easier for me. But the Aleph here comes from the hifel stem of the verb yada, which means to give thanks. And so this is the giving thanks to the Lord. So it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. And then it says, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Aha! What's bet? Remember what bet was? Bet is the house. See? And what is the house? The house is the house of the Lord. The house, the temple concept. And what do we have? Well, my goodness, we got them assembling. So we have the bet here. And the bet is a prepositional prefix in our passage. See, it says in the company of the upright, and the bet sound is in a suppositional prepositional prefix, and that's where you have that in. See the in? Well, this is a prefix, and that bet has different meanings, just as a preposition, and one of them is in. And so you have in the assembly or in the company. And the word for company is the word yashar, which looks like this. Here's the word for company. That's Y-A-S-H-A-R, yashar. And R, Jashar. It's a great battle. I don't know if it's a battle. The Y and the J, translating the Yod as a Y or a J, under such things as Joshua. We keep the J, but under Jehovah, they want to change it to Yahweh, and with the Y sound. I remember somebody put a really clever cartoon clipping in the kitchen. If you didn't see it, it said, there's this preacher up there hollering away, and he said, some people pronounce it Jehovah, some people pronounce it Adonai, some people pronounce it this way. He says, y'all pronounce it Yahweh, and I'll pronounce it my way. And whatever, but regardless of scholarship, I'm going to stay with Jehovah, and we'll do that. That's the way I grew up, and that's the way we're going to do it. Then you have the next one is the Gimel, and it says, great are the works of the Lord. Now, what does the camel do? Well, the camel, what does what? The camel carries the load, right? The camel does all the work. So look what it says. Great are the works of the Lord. So we have gadol is the word for great. And gadol, we'll just do this for a while. G-A-D-O-L. And it starts off with great. And look what it deals with. It deals with works. And it deals with the carrying of the works. And the Lord carries the works. So the camel is a reference to the Lord carrying or fulfilling all the works. So great are the works of the Lord, reference to our Lord. Then we come to the next line, and that is the dalef in verse 2. And the dalef is the door. And note what it says, they are studied by all who delight in them. Now, the door is the way you enter, and you enter through Bible doctrine. The word is darash, which looks like this. Here's the verb that we have, darash, three radicals. You'll always find it in three radicals. Now, there are some rare exceptions to different things, but you'll then, and of course, the prepositions like be, you'll find that under the be. But all of the words, and you have maybe a man, a person's name, a pronoun, proper noun. You have locations. All of them, you got to know what the root word is. So this is D-A-R-A-S-H. Now, the Hebrews did not write the vowels. That all came later by the Masoretes that we'll be studying in our textual critical section of the Old Testament. Yeah, way into the church age, we're going to start adding all of this, and that's to help out seminary students who can't learn all of this without having the radicals. And then you have in the Hebrew text now, they've actually written in, you have the radicals like this, giving you the A sound or the I or whatever, and a whatever the case might be. You have the Shawa, which is a U, adding a U to it, a little dot put up here for an O. And or if you want to have a long O, something like this, whatever you do. But the vowels were all put much later, and the Hebrews didn't write with the vowels. And all of that came later to take care of students and people who had to read and learn all of this stuff. I already showed you in the textual criticism of the Greek how they just kept on writing and no vowels, anything put in, no break between the words, and you just had to know all of that. And same thing with the Hebrew. And they just would just keep riding along. And you have to be able to decipher where you were. All right, we have the dollar for the door. And the word darash means to resort to or to seek. It refers to positive volition to the Lord. And, of course, this is through the door of Bible doctrine. They are studied by all who delight in them. And the word to study, they are resorted to. People will resort to them. They seek doctrine to learn of the Lord. Now, verse 3, you begin the next letter, and that's the hay or the window. The hay or the window. You look through, you have a wall, you have some type of a barrier, right? So you look through the window to see, and the window is Bible doctrine. So the first line, splendid and majestic is His work. And you look through, and you see the splendor. And, of course, the splendor here represents the righteousness of God. The word is hod, H-O-D sound. Looks like this, if you're interested. And here is the word that we have. There's the O, H-O-D. And the word hod means splendor, or that which satisfies the righteousness and justice of God. Then you have Hadar, which refers to honor, and that is, of course, the essence of God again. So the first line, verse 3, splendid or majestic is His work. Then the next line, you have the next letter, and this will be the Vav or the Nail. And His righteousness endures forever. All right, we have the righteousness, and this is the Nail, and looks like this. And it's just the Vav sound. And all this really is translated as and. This is translated and the conjunction and. And that's the Nail. So it says and. See that word and? Well, that's the Nail. That's the first letter or the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And His righteousness. And then you have Zedek. Will be right tied next to it. This is the word for the righteousness of God. Zedek. So it says, and His righteousness endures forever. Now, what does the plan of God hang on? Hangs on the righteousness of God. So the Nail, again, carries through. This is the Nail of divine essence upon which the plan of God hangs. You want to be careful. You don't want to overforce the concept that is in the radical. And I certainly wouldn't do that, but where it fits and it's obviously it's obvious is what the author's doing, then I have no problem doing it. But you don't want to sit there and try to squeeze it and work with it that manner. But so often it's very easy without having to do that. All right, verse 4, we have the next letter, the Zion, you'll recall, which was the sword or the weapon. Now, what's the sword of the believer? Well, your weapon is Bible doctrine. It is doctrine that causes the believer not to forget the works of the Lord, and therefore it's the weapon of our soul. So, verse 4, He has made His wonders to be remembered. And the word for remembered starts with this letter, and it is zakar, or zakur, really. Looks like this in the Hebrew is our word. And at Z, and then we have the E sound, Z-E-K-E-R. And there's our word, zakur. And the word means a memorial, and that which causes us to remember. Doctrine is, of course, the memorial that causes us to remember the Lord. The next letter in verse 4, the next line, is the hay. And what is the hay? The hay is the fence. Looks like this once again, closed in. And that's the hay, and that's the fence. And God has built a fence. The fence, of course, is God's grace here. The fence of God keeps out the works of man. So let's take a look. Verse 4, second line, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. And so we are fenced in into the grace of God, and keeping out any type of the work of man. So we have the word for gracious. We have an adjective for the word. Let's move on in our study from the fence. And now we move to verse 5. He will remember his covenant forever. The second line, and then, or the first line, excuse me. He has given food to those who fear him. Next letter is the tate. That's T-E-T again. You remember the word, the letter tate. And the tate. Generally, two concepts coming together, two things twisted together. So let's take a look. Verse 5, he has given food for those who fear him. All right, if you have the NASV, it gives prey, and those who revere, those who are occupied with him. That is, he gives food, he gives provision to those who are occupied with him. So we have the mixing together, something that we'll see tonight. Mixing together of the blessings from God with a maximum respect of God, an occupation with Christ. Here is the basis of binding together the believer and any type of blessings that we receive from God. We do not receive them because of our works. We receive them because of who and what the Lord is. All right, so we have the tay. And let's see, the next radical is the yod. Looks like this, the yod representing the hand. The yod represents the hand, and the hand represents security. All right, second line of verse 5, he will remember his covenant forever. Where is our security? The yod represents the hand. Hand represents security. The security of the believer in the Old Testament is in the covenant relationship with God. So therefore, the hand again comes into place with security. So you have the yod. The yod comes from being the kal imperfect form of zakar, and which is the verb. And the letter comes from the verbal form of that letter, or of that word. All right, let's move to verse 6. We have kaf. Let's take a look at kaf. Looks like this. And kaf is the palm of the hand. Hand represents security to the believer in reference to God's essence. The palm of the hand represents the power of God in this case, some force or some power. So we have the power of God. Look at verse 6. He has made known to his people the power of his works. And so you have the calf of the hand representing the power of God. And this is the word kokah, which looks like this in the Hebrew. Put it on the board and all the radicals with it so that you can see. So we have C, we have a hard sound, ka sound. Then we have an O. And then CH, here's a CH sound. And actually, we could make this a K to show you, to make the distinction. This can be a CH or a K sound. Put that little dot in the middle. It toughens it up. And then CH, then we have the A sound. Kaka is our word that we have. And this is the word for strength or power. And the palm of the hand represents strength or power. All right, also in verse 6, we have the Lamed. And you remember the lamed is some type of an ox goad, some type of an encouragement. So let's take a look at the second line, in giving them the heritage of the nation. So the ox goad is here, the ox to advance us, is that he has given to us an inheritance. And we move on and advance on in the utilization of that inheritance. All right, verse 7, we come to the next vial. That's the mem. Looks like this. Mem, you'll recall, represented water. Water is used in Scripture to represent many different things in passage. Let's take a look at verse 7. The works of his hands are truth and justice. And the water here is that which carries the plan of God, that which functions as a cleaning away of all foreign products, and therefore what is left is the works of God. So the works of his hands are truth and justice. And then you move to the second half of the verse 7. I'm just going to go through all of this. I've got the full study of it, but we need to move on in our study. We have the noon after the mem. We have the noon, N-U-N, and the concept here was the fish, the waters of the ocean, and the seas and the rivers support and carry along the fish. They support the fish and carry it along. Take a look at the next line. All his precepts are sure. And the precepts of God means the word sure means confirmed or supported. And all of them are confirmed or supported. The noon comes in from this being the niphel stem of the verb amar, and aman, which means to support or to confirm. And so the fish is supported or confirmed by the Lord. The next letter in is semek, which looks like this. You'll recall from our introduction. Now, the semek represents the principle of balance or support. And note what it says, how beautifully it fits into, they are supported forever and ever. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld. Verse 8, first line, they are upheld forever and ever. So you have the precepts, the doctrines of God, are stable, supported. They are upheld, verse 8, forever and ever. And the samek represents a balancing or a support. So they are upheld and supported forever and ever. And the word samak is the word that we have. Looks like this in the Hebrew. By the way, that kaf, I showed you it looked like this. When it's at the end of the word, it comes down below the line and put two dots in the middle. And that's what we have, samak. And samak means to balance or to support. All right, the next letter is the ayin. The next letter, you recall, is the ayin. The ayin represents the eye. And here it represents the eye of God, representing God's looking and God's ability to satisfy the born-again believer. So it says now in the second line of verse 8, they are performed in truth and in righteousness. That is, the works of God and the fulfillment of the plan of God are produced in righteousness and justice. The next one is pay. Pay is the mouth. Here's the word, the letter again, and pay represents the mouth. Verse 9. He has sent redemption to his people. And he has sent redemption to his people. Redemption is the salvation, of course, of the Lord. And he has spoken to us, communicated to us his salvation. All right, the second half of the line gives us the sickle, ascetic, which looks like this. There's our sickle, or the ascetic, and this is used to mow crops down. So let's take a look at the second line in verse 9. He has ordained his covenant forever. And the ordaining and the sickle concept would be from his righteousness and justice. And they are cut out of God's righteousness and God's essence of his justice. All right, let's move on to the next letter. If I can find it here in my long notes here. We have the resh, which looks like this, the R sound. The R sound, verse 10. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the resh is the back of the head, you'll recall, or excuse me, the front of the head, the frontal lobe, and it is the place of stability. It is the place of inner happiness. And so therefore, the place of inner happiness is occupation with the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I wish we had time to cover all of this, but we do have to move on in our study. The next line is the S sound, or the shin. You'll recall, and the shin refers to the lower teeth, and here speaks of eating the food that is supplied by God. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. And doing the commandments is taking them in, making them part of your life. Understanding is accepting them, metabolizing them in your soul, where they become a reality to you. Then we have the T-fowl. Looks like this. In the final one, this deals with a mark or signature. This deals with a mark or signature dealing with the essence of God. And note what it says, His praise endures forever. His praise endures forever, deals with the essence of God or the glory of God, and it endures forever. So whenever we have an acrostic psalm or an acrostic section of a book, it simply means that the author sat down, took the Hebrew alphabet, and just decided what he was going to do was to go through and make the doctrine, make some type of point in dealing with where he is, what's going on, out of a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then taking some concept of what that radical meant in the development in ancient time. And that's what an acrostic psalm is. And next week we have to look at one other type, and that's the messianic psalm. Those are the psalms that deal with the looking forward to and predicting and dealing with the coming of the Messiah. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the Word of God. We are grateful, Father, for the doctrine of divine inspiration. For God the Holy Spirit, without in any way changing the vocabulary, the emotional pattern of the various writers of Scripture, so guided them and instructed them to putting down Your Word in such a form, Heavenly Father, that we can understand and apply to our lives for the fulfillment of our destiny in the short time that we have. How grateful we are for the doctrine of inspiration. And, Father, the doctrine of illumination at the time in which we live, that we can understand these truths, apply them to our lives for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we humbly pray. Amen.